Thank you, Brother Leonard. I certainly do appreciate it and want to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be here and to be a part of this good lectureship. I am certainly thankful to Brother Stone and to Brother Young for their work as they oversee this congregation, and certainly for their displayed wisdom in hosting such a lectureship. And also, I am grateful to Brother Tommy Hicks for his labor. I have, long before I met Brother Hicks, I have been studying and reading the material that he has written and produced. And I met Brother Hicks and last year, I believe, at Chiang Mai. And I don't mind telling you what I've I'm like Brother Al. I'm a little older than I mean, a little younger than I look, and I was mighty impressed when I stood in the presence of Brother Hicks and other men, many of whom have been preaching here this lectureship, and I was just honored to meet him and have the opportunity to spend some time with him, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity. Our Lord told Peter and the rest of the disciples that those who would leave their homes and their fathers and their mothers, their brothers and their sisters would be granted salvation, eternal life. But something else that he mentioned, that they would also receive those things that they had given up a hundredfold in this lifetime. For the longest time, I had difficulty understanding that. I knew God would bless those that were faithful and true. But when I began to travel and to be involved in gospel meetings and lectureships, I began to understand what our Lord was promising. For it is in this week that I have met many of my brothers and sisters. And you have treated me and us as speakers just as if we were family. And I am so grateful for your very kind hospitality. And you have gone overboard and taking care of us. And I am so appreciative. Thank you so very, very much. I believe firmly that this congregation, this community in this area, and even the Lord's church worldwide is going to be blessed by the labor that has been set forth in preparation for this lectureship book and within this lectureship. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I would, before I get into the task at hand this hour, I want to take just a moment to express to you and to others, perhaps who may not even be here that are in this area who support the Far East World Mission work. The congregation at Coldwater assumed that tremendous responsibility at the passing of our dear Brother Rice. And it didn't take us long to learn that one man just cannot fill his shoes. It takes several of us. In fact, there are three or four of us that do the traveling and the mission work that Brother Rice himself accomplished. And the more I am involved in this work, the more I love and appreciate Brother Rice and Sister Rice as well. Before I leave that, I'm going to ask you to pray for us that we will continue to honor Brother Rice and certainly honor our Lord as we declare the gospel and help in those areas around the world. And we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. And we ask that you continue to help us do the thing that was so near to Brother Rice's heart, and that is declare the gospel across the world. We have established the Ira and Veda Rice Scholarship Fund, and it's established and working. We have received contributions from all around the world in honor, memory of Brother Rice and in honor of Sister Rice. And please remember that. It helps students at the Four Seas Bible College and helps secure their times that they are studying. Thank you so much for that. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, pronounces and proclaims a spiritual and a social equalizer. He writes that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. It doesn't surprise us this afternoon to hear announced that society has adopted an adverse and abject attitude toward social sins and other social difficulties and problems. In fact, many of the advocates of a social gospel have suggested that if we'll just change the environment of men, then we'll produce a changed man. But when you consider what they are advocating and what they are suggesting, it seems to me that what they are desiring is almost a programmed response from men. But yet, when we behold the power of the gospel of Christ, as Paul presents and preaches in Philemon, changed men are accountable and able to produce change within society, not the other way around. The assignment for this hour is at least threefold. I hope within our time together we're going to be able to examine the nature and then the purpose of this brief book, and then we're going to observe some lessons that we can apply to our lives. It's no surprise to faithful members of the Lord's church that regarding just about any matter, there is a contrast between God's perspective and man's perspective. And it is within this attitude that the theme of Philemon reveals and repels the fallacy of a social gospel. You see, rather than acknowledge and accept the Bible as the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, plenary, all-sufficient, all-authoritative, all-powerful Word of God, men are willing to create their own perspective of the way that the lives of men are affected or changed for eternal good. But Philemon is a precious precept of applied Christianity as the gospel of Christ is presented as the power of God to change men from within. And then that conversion is going to be evident in the way that you and I live our lives. Well, there was a strong and fervent relationship identified that was already in place between the inspired penman and his illustrious partner Philemon when this epistle was written and delivered. The apostle, by inspiration, opens and unfolds for us a perfect portrait of Christian character of these two men. And we're able to behold Paul's powerful and precious personality as he presents an admirable attitude, tasteful tact, complete courtesy, judicious judgment, and courageous concern for all who were associated to this delicate situation and the reason that Paul was writing to Philemon. But we're also shown that the same attributes were possessed and displayed in Philemon. Both of these men, Paul and Philemon, expressed the excellency of a child of God. So within this very brief book, we are provided a perfect picture of a Christian friendship. However, within this setting, Paul did not flatter, nor did he falter and fail to give faithful counsel to his friend Philemon. Yet in the same hand, he did not forget Philemon's position in view of the contemporary conditions of that day relative to slavery. Now, the partnership that Paul and Philemon possessed, again, provides a perfect pattern for a Christian's attitude, and it is in this attitude that Paul beseeches Philemon, and it is upon that basis that Philemon befriends and becomes a brother to his formerly unprofitable slave. The Apostle Paul appeals to Philemon's selfless spiritual attitude, to accept Onesimus as he had been accepted by Paul and ultimately by God, in that Onesimus had been obedient to the gospel. Paul writes, "Howbeit I do not say unto thee, Philemon, that how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Verses 19 and 21, Philemon. You see, Paul appeals to a higher law, and that is the higher law of love, seeking that eternal good for someone else, and not to what may be necessarily acceptable within society. Now, there's no question that Philemon was an active, faithful, supportive, compassionate encourager of the brethren. And Paul was well aware of Philemon's love and faith toward Christ and how he encouraged and supported all the saints, Philemon chapter or verse 5. But what we notice from Philemon is that he practiced what John preached. If a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also, 1 John 4:20 and 21. So Philemon, the beloved brother, was known for his success. He was known for his willingness to render relief to the saints, and through his faithfulness and through his service, the saints were often refreshed and encouraged. Verse 7 of this brief letter, "For we have," Paul writes, "great joy and consolation in thy love." Why? "Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul considered Philemon his partner. And there can be no doubt that they labored together in preaching the soul-saving message of Calvary. Well, when we observe the purpose of this one-chapter epistle, the letter written to Philemon illustrates the highest standard of love as revealed in the gospel of Christ. And we've already noticed that the words of the apostle portray the proper pattern of conduct between brethren and among all men. But we're also provided the parameters by which the gospel is able to change the evils of this world. Do we persist in changing the evil environment and then simply hope for a changed man? Or do we preach the gospel of Christ, which is able to convert men and then permit changed, obedient, faithful men and women to affect a change in society? Well, Paul conveys that the converted, changed man is capable and conscientious to conduct change in society. Now, the change which needed to take place was centered on the existence of slavery, which was, well, widespread in that day. The truth that was presented by Paul's epistle is a renunciation of the doctrine of a social gospel. Philemon was a Christian who owned slaves. Onesimus, after he had deserted his owner, came in contact with the Apostle Paul. He was taught the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel. And even though Paul was benefited by the presence of Onesimus, he was still a servant, Onesimus was, who needed to return to his master to make matters right. Now, Paul instructed, in fact, insisted that Onesimus return to Philemon. However, there was another matter which needed to be addressed, and Paul was not negligent to neither of his brothers, Onesimus nor Philemon. You see, the apostle appealed to the ardent love of Philemon to accept the return of Onesimus. But this time, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, begins to expound and address in a very practical manner that relationship that ought to exist between an owner, slave owner, and his servants. And as Brother Al mentioned in the last hour, certainly between an employer and an employee. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? Why should they follow in those steps? Well, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Paul, in realizing the nature of the kingdom of Christ, set forth the divine directive and way to extinguish slavery. To make brothers of both the master and the slave. And the evils of slavery and any other transgressions within society can be eradicated only when men are changed for good by the power of the gospel of Christ. Onesimus could not remain true to the gospel of Christ and not be in the right relationship with Philemon. And on the other hand, Philemon could not continue as a faithful child of God if he treated Onesimus in any manner other than a brother in Christ. But that did not do away with the relationship that existed between Philemon as the owner and Onesimus as a servant. Christian servants are obligated to be obedient to their masters, and masters are obligated to respect their servants. Notice, if you would please, the words that the Apostle Paul penned to servants. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now please observe, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in contrast to that, in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Well, don't think that the masters were able to slide by without an apostolic admonition, because Paul declared unto them that they should give unto your servants that which is just and honest and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Colossians 4, 1. Well, as Paul is seeking to receive Onesimus, or is seeking Philemon to receive Onesimus on the basis of brotherly love, the apostle appeals to the kind-hearted and compassionate slave owner, and he introduces his letter as Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. First verse of Philemon. Now, it's that attitude, that attitude of humility, which established the parameters of the remainder of this epistle to Philemon. Now, I'm convinced that Paul had the authority, and he certainly could have commanded Philemon as a Christian to receive Onesimus as a brother, and Paul could have demanded equality between the slave master and the slave. But rather, Paul entreats Philemon to accept the now profitable Onesimus on the same basis that the apostle had received Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet in love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The relationship between Paul and Philemon was built on a common love for the Christ, common love for the saints, and a common love for the souls of all men. So the relationship which existed between Paul and Philemon is employed as a pattern by which Philemon could accept and receive Onesimus as his brother. Paul encouraged the slave owner, whom I have sent talking about Onesimus. Again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as myself. The praise that Paul presented to Philemon was not offered as flattery or flippant hype. The apostle was genuine in his words of thanksgiving to Philemon and for his many expressions of service to the apostle himself and to other saints as well. Philemon had participated in refreshing and encouraging the saints as he helped the brethren who may have been in need and as he helped preach the gospel to the lost. So we notice Philemon then that he believed that love can and must be demonstrated. Obviously, Philemon was not one who simply and superficially said, I love you. But rather, he was a man of active love. In fact, I'm convinced that he believed and practiced the petition of John. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in love. Let's put some legs on our love, if you would please. Let us display the active, compassionate love. And it was upon this tried and tested rule that Paul appealed to Philemon to welcome and to receive the converted slave. So the plea of the prisoner Paul was to the patient Philemon, and it was precipitated by the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Philemon was a Christian. And as a child of God, there was a pattern that Philemon was to practice in every parcel of his life. And that included the relationship that he as a slave owner possessed with his servants. Now, the question is rightfully presented, and it needs to be addressed. Why would a Christian own slaves? Well, it may be helpful to remember that the Lord's church was established and began to grow, and certainly in the midst of troubled and very difficult times. And men who obeyed the gospel came from various backgrounds. And we well understand that the gospel of Christ is a taught and a studied religion. So just as today, men who obeyed the gospel of Christ would learn and they would grow from their study. And eventually they would mature through their knowledge and their application of the truths contained within the Word of God. So thus a man who owned slaves before he obeyed the gospel is a man who would own slaves after he had obeyed the gospel. However, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace would teach that man and all men, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets, Matthew 7:12. Another question. Why did not Paul rebuke and condemn slave masters and insist that all slaves be set free immediately? Well, Christianity was born in a society and an age of slavery. And it may be very possible. Had Paul and Christianity erupted in denouncing slavery, a social revolution against the gospel may have erupted, thus causing even greater difficulties than the Lord's church already faced. I remember what happened when Moses announced the plea to set at liberty the slaves of Israel in Exodus chapter 5. And the response of Pharaoh, instead of setting them at liberty, he increased their labors and their difficulties. We understand that the gospel message and the kingdom of God is not of a rebellious and revolutionary nature in physical matters. We know that it is a kingdom of peace when and where possible, Romans 12, 18. The kingdom of God necessitates love and peace and honesty and justice and equality of men. You see, the gospel provides a message of brotherly love, unity, and equality in Christ. And as men obeyed the gospel and followed in the steps of the master, the bondage of slavery would begin to lose its grip and give way to the better system of brotherly kindness. So no, the ties of slavery were not immediately severed by the gospel, but rather the foundations of it were immediately weakened. And eventually, as men obeyed the gospel and lived in Christ-like attitudes and actions, slavery eventually was eroded. No, the gospel did not demand the immediate release of all slaves. What the gospel of peace did was to establish the divine directives and sacred sanctions which would bring an end to slavery. Oh, friend, please be not confused. The nature of the kingdom opposes slavery, and it considers it a violation and a transgression of God's law. But the law of Christ did not bring weapons of war to combat and overthrow the evils of this horrendous ill. The gospel of peace proclaims a higher law of love, brotherly kindness to equate men. Now, do all men accept this standard of equality? Well, obviously not. But neither do all men accept the standard of holiness in regard to righteous living. Men know that murder is wrong and it's a violation of the law of Christ, but unfortunately, men still commit murder. The point is this: the gospel is the only means by which the evils of a society can forever be abolished. Try as men do, the environment of men can be changed. You can change environmental situations and circumstances all men do and wish, but that's not going to change the heart of a man. What's going to change the heart of men, and the only hope for change, is found within the gospel of Christ, which will convert the heart, and a converted man will change his environment. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, there is another observation to consider in Paul's plea to Philemon. The prisoner, Paul, petitioned and purposed the slave Onesimus to return to his master, Philemon. Now, after Onesimus had fled from Philemon and had obeyed the gospel, Paul did that very thing. Even though Onesimus was beneficial to Paul, he returned him to Philemon. Now, there's a lesson which appears to be overlooked by many men today for some reason. But conversion to Christ embodies, where it is possible at least, restitution of the wrong that has been committed. Obedience to the gospel does not remove, nor does it erase, the past of a person. The late and lamented Brother Guyon Woods wrote, "Christianity does not remove moral, financial, and legal obligations. It sanctifies them and establishes additional reasons why they should be honored." Repentance is not Bible repentance without restitution where possible. We understand that it has always been an inextricable element of repentance. Paul is returning Onesimus to Philemon to help right a course that went wrong. And it was necessary and it was right for Onesimus to return and settle matters with Philemon. Also, there's the matter that the apostle addresses with the beloved Philemon as Onesimus in repentance returns to his earthly master. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. But notice, please, now, not as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much the more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verses 15 and 16. The apostle presents the plan and the pattern by which slavery would come to an end. The slave and the master were now brothers. They were of one family. They were of one body of Christ. Thus Paul urged Philemon to receive him with that attitude and that appreciation. Paul, by inspiration, illustrates the gospel parameter. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather love, or by love serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Now, for just a few minutes, let's watch Paul join together all three men as they apply these truths to their individual situation. Paul had confessed that Onesimus is a beloved brother, verse 16. The slave who became a brother in Christ is now profitable to the apostle, verse 11. Onesimus was so close to Paul that it would have been beneficial if they would have continued in that relationship. Paul, or Onesimus, serving and helping Paul in his work and in his labor in the kingdom of God. Verse 13. They are so close, and Paul loves Onesimus so much that Philemon was instructed, he was beseeched to receive Onesimus just as he would receive the apostle himself. Now, Paul states a rhetorical if. If thou count me therefore a partner. Well, of course they were partners. Paul and Philemon saw their relationship in the capacity of compassion one toward the other. Therefore, Onesimus, a former slave, now a faithful brother, should be received as each of them, Paul and Onesimus, or Paul and Philemon rather, would receive one the other. Slavery in this midst, or in the midst of this type of love and respect for our fellow man, would die a death never to be resurrected. May all men secure and stay the heart, as we are encouraged by the words of the apostle. Servants, be obedient to them that are our masters according to the flesh, with fear and in trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 9. Well, notice with me just, if you would, briefly, two lessons. There are many more, but obviously we don't have time for that. Number one, service is the duty of the child of God. One cannot be or become a Christian without submission. Christ proclaims, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, those poor in spirit are those who see themselves for what they really are, for who they really are. They realize and understand that they are in spiritual poverty on their own. Knowing that they are completely and wholly dependent upon God for their salvation, they are empty of their sinful pride, and they are seeking the salvation that has been provided only by God. In fact, the Old Testament prophet reveals something about this poor, about those who are poor in spirit. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. This is a man who has submitted himself and a man who acknowledges his dependence upon God. Our Christ declares that those who will be great among us will be our servants. Matthew 23:11. Well, the second lesson that I think is important that we mention here, all of them are important, but one that we need to mention here. Paul, as always, stresses the importance of the authority of the written word. Because Philemon recognized the authority of the Word of God, he was a faithful, fervent, and friendly brother to Paul and to all the saints. Paul emphasizes the heart of the matter simply as this. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. If men will acknowledge and heed the authority of the will of God, I stand before you convinced that the woes and the wiles of sin will be conquered, and the problems which plague the lives of men and the Lord's church will then be mitigated. Oh, brethren, we understand that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provides a portrait of applied Christianity. The words written to Philemon influence us all to have relationships with different and sometimes divergent people. But regardless of the differences, the gospel of Christ is the cure and the common thing. The power of God is the only thing, the gospel of Christ, to change the hearts of men. May that be a lesson that we study, learn, and teach to others, and then practice these timeless truths as we seek the eternal kingdom. Thank you for your time.